Thank you, Mrs. McClain. That's a beautiful piece of music. Fits really well with what I'm going to talk about. I'll go ahead, and since her lyrics hit on a lot of what I am going to cover, my title today is The Blessings Never Stop. And we see that fit so well with the special music that Mrs. McClain just sang, with God having a plan for us and extending us these blessings throughout our life to get us to where He wants us, where He has a desire for us to be. Now, as we go through this, if you see me squinting really hard at my papers, as I was getting out of my car, I had my laptop, my briefcase, I had some other items. I went to Fort Wayne this morning, somebody gave me some refugee items, I had a big bag of that, and I had a couple other things. I picked it all up, I forgot that my sermon was sitting on the seat itself underneath, so I just barely got it. And all of my papers fell out on the floor, and the wind took them underneath my car and sent them down the street. And so I went across the parking lot, so I'm chasing I throw my stuff back down, and I'm just stomping on papers everywhere I can get. And so if you see me squinting, it might be because my papers are all ripped, but I went quickly through them. I think there's just indentions from the pavement, so I think we should be good. But if I miss a word or two, that's why. It's not there anymore. Now, each year, we do the blessing of little children. Now, we're actually a week late. Usually, the church does it on the second Sabbath after the Feast of Tabernacles, just as a united way. The entire church blessing the children. This year's a little different. I know of a couple other congregations who have postponed it. They're either dealing with sickness or that something has come up where they've postponed it. We postponed it here just so I could be back here for it instead of in Fort Wayne. This is one of the joys of the job. I get to set the schedule. Now, it's a part that I want to be a part of. Watching these children grow and develop as they build their relationships with God and what we can do with them. I've mentioned many times, I love hearing the chatter and the giggles of the kids. It doesn't bother me when I'm speaking. I love it. Now, if they're screaming, yeah, it may be time to take them out. But just having them play, that's good. It shows us we have a living church. It's alive. It's vibrant. And if it's quiet and silent, then we probably have a dying church. And that's not a good thing. So I love it. But today, I want to talk about blessings. We blessed two little babies today, asking God to intervene in their lives. But that's not where it stops. That's not the prevalent blessing that God gives us as His children. He has a lot more in store for us and what He's doing with us. And along with these blessings that He gives us, there are expectations that He has for us. There are components in our lives where He requires things. And so I want to go over a few of these things, because it's really good to understand exactly what God is doing, and outside of the commandments, what the requirements are to be part of His spiritual children. And when we bless the little children like we did today, this isn't just a New Testament idea. Christ wasn't the first one to show this example. We actually find it all the way back in the book of Numbers. If you head over there, we'll take a look at this real quick. This is Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. As a sidebar, as you're turning there, this is actually a very cool section of scripture. This has a cool backstory to it that you should really look up sometime. Numbers chapter 6, starting verse 22, this section here has actually, there was a discovery done in 1979. They unveiled a tomb in Jerusalem that contained several different items. And two of those items within this tomb were two silver scrolls. And as they unroll these scrolls and go through it, they were able to determine that these actually bear 18 lines of Paleo-Hebrew writing on them. And so these two silver scrolls actually have impacted us, and you may not have even known it, because part of these inscriptions that were on these two pieces of silver comes from this section here in Numbers that we're about to read. And what's really interesting is that archaeologists have now been able to date these scrolls back to the 7th or early 6th century BC, which is approximately 400 years, some 400 years before the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that means this inscription is known for the earliest citation of biblical texts that we have, which is really cool. Now to get into numbers, now that I'm done with my sidebar. This is the story of where we find that this happens before Christ comes. And this is Numbers verses 6, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you." So he's saying, give them favor, give them protection. It says, "The Lord make his face shine upon you, and he may be gracious to you." That mercy that he shows us, the compassion that God has for us. And verse 26 says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The comfort, the ease, the security that we all find from our Father. And then this next verse, verse 27, really puts a big emphatic exclamation point on this. Verse 27 says, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That's what we just did. That was the act that we just did. We asked God to put his name on our children. We asked God to be involved in their lives, to guide, to lead them. And we see that God is very special, that children are very special to God. And it's all children. We are God's children. He uses children for very unique ways all throughout the Bible. He uses us today in very unique situations. He uses us with our gifts. And he makes some very pointed examples in Scripture using these children in different aspects. I do want to go back to Matthew again. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 with me, this is another example of where Christ is kind of rebuking the disciples. This actually is a major teaching moment that Christ uses. And this shows how self-centered we can find ourselves, the different situations we can find ourselves in. Because the disciples were becoming so preoccupied with position and roles and power that they started losing focus on the kingdom of God. They started losing focus on what really mattered. And we see here, this actually took place shortly before what we read a minute ago in Matthew chapter 19. So that rebuking we read during the blessing of little children was actually the second time. He already got on them once. They still didn't learn. They didn't pick it up. And I want to go here because this one here, Christ actually kind of spurs this on. He uses this and kind of drags it out of them. He precipitated this conversation because of something the disciples were talking about earlier. And so he brings them all in and he goes, "Hey, what were you guys talking about earlier? What were you saying?" And so he uses this as a big moment to teach them this lesson. This is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So this is what he pulled out of them. He goes, "What were you guys talking about?" So they were trying to figure out who was going to be the greatest. In verse 2, it says, "Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And Christ uses this. This example is actually pretty radical. Christ is making a big statement here. He starts to he completely switches around the human value scale by opening this door with the disciples of what he's about to teach them. Because children in Jewish society were of no importance. They weren't special. The children were looked upon as they were expected to be subject to authority of the elders. That was their role. They had no big importance. They weren't looked upon to do any type of big feats. They were looked at as they were the responsibility of somebody else. They were the ones who were supposed to look up to people, not to be looked up to. And so Christ takes this little child and says, "This is what you're supposed to be like." He says, "In order for you to understand what it means to be part of my kingdom, part of the kingdom of God, you have to understand what it means to humble yourself, to be like this little child. He says, turn and become childlike. And so this is a radical reorientation of what the disciples were thinking about. It's changing from the mentality of achievements and position to an idea of acceptance of being insignificant. That was what he was telling them. He said, you guys have to be insignificant. You have to be a servant. The lowest level of what you think society is. The lowest tier. The word that they use here, converted, it means to turn. To turn. So he was expecting them to turn their course of conduct. To turn who they were. Change their mind. Change their thinking of what they thought of all of this. And the status of the child here becomes Christ's point. It's that status. Where they were in society is what Christ is talking about. Rather than the characteristics. We oftentimes hear about the characteristics of children. The humility and the innocence, the trustfulness that they have, the receptiveness. We always hear about all these, and then I look at my wife and think, where are these children? That's not my children. Any parent knows our children don't inherently have all of these qualities all the time, and they excel at them. Our children are still human. Yes, they have elements of that. But the big point here is that Christ is showing them status. Status of who they were, what they were supposed to be. They were, instead of looking at how great they were going to be in the kingdom, they had to look at what could they do for the people around them. What could they do for the people in the kingdom? Lower themselves. And then if you drop down to verse 10, verse 10 has an extra element here. It says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Yeah, I told Fort Wayne, I have pity on the angels that got assigned to my brothers and I as we were growing up. I'm sure their jobs felt like 10 kids, not just the four of us. But this shows us that God extends protection. It alludes to this fact that he assigned certain angels to help and guide us throughout our early stages of life. They may be stuck with us for eternity. Who knows? Our entire physical life, they may be helping protect us and guide us throughout this life. But it also mentions that his face is always available to him, mentioning that our children have access to God. Our children have access to God. It's a huge blessing that he has these doors wide open. As parents, we know what that feels like. Our children are never shut off from us. We want them to come to us. We want them to trust us. We want them to respect us, to think that we know what we're talking about, to give them good advice, to lead them in a good direction. All children have this access to God. He's available to us 24/7. These special blessings that we asked for God, they're available to all. God wants to bless us. God wants to protect us. He wants humanity to repent. God would be ecstatic if society all of a sudden had a change of heart and said, you know what, we've been doing this wrong. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. And we need to change. We know that's most likely not going to happen. But that's what God wants. That's what God wants for all of us. But we see this hedge that he gives us, this protection. We often think, when we think of blessings, we often think of the physical things that we have, the things we can feel and touch, the things we can see, the things we get, whether it's a good job, a nice house, a big house, a nice car that runs, has four wheels and a steering wheel and a gas pedal and it goes. Sometimes that's a good car. That's a nice car, right? But do we ever think about the things that we don't have as a blessing? One of the biggest blessings that God has given to us isn't something that we can touch or feel or carry in the sense of weight. If you go over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, we find an example of this. This blessing that we don't really get to see. We see it impact our lives and our attitudes. but it's not something that we have. And this is actually a quote from Psalm 32. This is Romans chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin." What an amazing blessing it is that God has pity on us, that we don't have to carry around our past sins. He's given us a process where we can get rid of those. A process where he doesn't remember them anymore, and therefore we shouldn't remember them anymore. He says, you don't have to carry around this baggage. He says, you don't have to live with this day in, day out. If we ask God for forgiveness, if we turn our lives over to him, he justifies us. Through Christ's sacrifice, he makes us righteous. He counts us as righteous when he forgives our sins. He wipes out everything we've done in the past. He acquits us of that sin, and he expects us to turn and do better, to change what we're doing. Think about those blessings. Think about how often in our lives he does things like that. This spiritual relationship that we have with God the Father, and this plan that he has, there's definitely physical elements to it, but there's a very heavy spiritual aspect and component to what God's doing with us. But not having a sin, and not having our sins accounted to us, because we go to him and we say, I don't want to be that person anymore, puts us into a very different state of mind. It changes our outlook on life when we don't have to carry around that guilt forever. It changes a lot with who we are. And God watches. He sees what we do, how we take this and what we do with our lives. He checks to see whether we honor him with this blessings, these blessings that he gives us, or he looks to see if we're taking that for granted and we don't do anything with it. He wants to see us honor him and use it and care for our families. He wants to see us help out the poor and the needy. He wants to see all of these things come from us. He wants to see lasting repercussions, good repercussions of what we do, because we don't have to carry around the baggage with us. And Jesus, in one of his parables, kind of talks about some of this as the expectation of what we are supposed to be as good stewards. You know, we receive all of these blessings and things from God, and how we're supposed to use the things that he commits to our care, what he entrusts to us. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." When we do good things with a small amount, he trusts that we can do it with a large amount. And so he starts giving us small blessings, small things that we can grow and develop. And he says, "All right, you did a good job with that. Here's some more. Here's some more." And so as our spiritual relationship with God matures, as we physically become stronger as people, as adults, in our lives of what we can do, he starts having us take on more responsibility. He has us take on more of what it is that we can impact, how we can make an influence in the world. As exciting as our physical life can be, it pales in comparison to having eternal life as a spiritual child. Being part of that God family is going to trump everything that we understand now. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 with me. Now, God promises that obeying him in this life not only has value now in the present, but it also has value in the future. God gives us these blessings to help us conform to his will, to change who we are, to modify and adapt our attitude. And this is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, For bodily exercise profits a little. So he's saying, keeping yourself healthy, being strong, exercising, eating good, keeping your physical well-being is good. He goes, that's a good thing. For your bodily exercise profits a little. It says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach. Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. He says, sometimes you're going to have to fight for this. It's not always going to be easy. He says, there will be suffering. There will be some pain. But we do better when we have something in the game, right? When it's easy, we coast. It's through these trials and these challenges that we start to really build godly character. We take and we rely on God, what He gives us, what He entrusts us with, the help that He gives us. And that's really where we start to flourish. We have to trudge through the challenges of living in a society that doesn't understand its purpose or why it even exists. Most of society has no idea what the plan of God is and what He's doing with humanity. All of humans that have ever existed and ever will exist in the future. Hopefully we have 10 babies to bless next year. We want to see this family continue to grow. God wants a bountiful family. We see these blessings come through in many different ways. When we think about blessings, we think about how God interacts with us and what He's doing. The best thing about blessings is that they're free. They're free. God doesn't charge us. It's not based off of a certain amount that we offer each year, how much money we give Him. They're free. Now, with that said, God doesn't just indiscriminately pass out blessings. You know, His favor, His intention is that this blessing builds confidence and it builds obedience. It's contingent upon obedience. He wants us to listen. He wants us to honor and respect Him. Now, with that said, I do want to put the disclaimer that I fully believe that there are times that He works with people who don't understand the truth and He blesses them, whether it's through healing or helping them through physical challenges, whether with money or in relationships. I fully believe that He does that. He does help them, even though they don't know the truth, for a couple of different reasons. I'll give you a quick explanation of why I think that. One, it's not their choice whether or not they understand the truth. God is the one that determines who has that truth. He's the one that extends the truth. So if He doesn't open it up to them, they don't even have a chance. So that's one reason. Second one is, we're all His children. We are all His children, and He doesn't want to see anybody suffer. His desire is that we all come to the truth at some point, and we know because of His plan that His plan is going to work the best for bringing in the maximum number of children. Whatever that may be, we have no idea now of why it works out the way it does, but He does. But I do believe He works with humanity. He does sometimes bless them. But He gives us blessings because He wants obedience. He wants us to use that. We see throughout the Bible that He uses the blessings for callings too. And we see multiple times there was a point where He worked with the 10 lepers. He went into the city and there were 10 lepers that were healed by Jesus Christ just because of His merciful nature. He uses these interactions. There's an example that I think about. If you go over to Acts chapter 14 and verse 9, we see one of these examples where this miraculous event ends up being problematic for Paul. But it's to show, to make a point. Acts chapter 14, verse 9. Paul often entered Gentile cities. And when he does this, God often had merciful acts. Sometimes it was healing, sometimes it was something else. To these people who had no idea who Jesus Christ was. They didn't know about Him, they didn't know what He did, who He was. And so what we find here is that these people were very confused about who Paul and Barnabas are. If you look at Acts chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw that Paul had done this, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They had no idea who these people were, the power that they had, but they knew what they did. They saw this miracle happen, that somebody who was lame, there was something wrong, he just gets up. Paul is able to do this. And their first thought is that they go to these pagan gods. It's their system. It's their society. This actually causes a really big problem. So that last little section, that chief priest of Zeus, he brings out all these sacrifices. They're getting ready to make these sacrifices. And Paul's like, wait. No. We are not your gods. We are not who you think we are. And so they explain this. And this causes a lot of trouble. Could you imagine having this miraculous event? Everybody's excited. The chief priest comes out and all of a sudden you tell him, hang on, no. Your God didn't do this. When they very much think that their God was involved in this. And then on top of that, some Jews kind of sneak in and start stirring up trouble and ends up they completely beat up Paul. They stone him to the point where they think he's dead. And this is one of those times that we think maybe God intervened. Maybe he was dead, but they basically drug his body out of the city and tossed him aside. But they didn't understand. God was using this as an attention getter. He was making a big, bold point to show them, as God's building his church in the first century, making a big, bold point. We don't see this on this level anymore at this point in time. We see the small blessings in our lives, where he helps our marriages, where he helps our own individual households, or friends that we have, loved ones who are healed. We still see miracles, but it works a little differently than when the church was first being built up and the draw that God was bringing in these people. But through Paul's action, he wasn't going to just let this slide. There was an obedience factor that was expected with these blessings. With that blessing of healing, he goes, no. God did this. This is the way you're supposed to worship. This is who you're supposed to worship. Now, they didn't agree with it at the time, and he suffered for that, which is a statement in itself for us that, you know, there are times in our lives where we make claims with the blessings, and we make bold stances with our blessings that may not be beneficial to us, but it's still expected by God. When we think about these blessings, we think about what he's doing in our lives, what God is working us through, it builds us all up to this package deal of a blessing. And Jesus Christ himself, you know, Christ's life, death, resurrection, and that leading to the giving of the Holy Spirit is this wonderful, joy-filled blessing. We receive joy. You know, it was a sad event because we know there was a life that was sacrificed. But it brings so much joy and happiness into people's lives. Thousands, millions, billions of people will receive joy and happiness. They'll have needs filled because of that sacrifice that Christ made. There's a blessing that we sometimes still don't even comprehend the magnitude of what it was to do that. But we have to rely on Christ's example and Christ's life and receive the Holy Spirit as the guide for our lives. That has to set the tone for who we are. That's the big blessing. That's the big blessing. Getting us to the point where we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. To the point where we realize that we can't live without it. We need it as the driving force, as the guide, as that help that we need in a difficult world. And it is a requirement in order to join God's family. He's very clear about that. God's Spirit must lead us, and it must be acted upon us. It is free, but we do have to take actions because it's accepted through the baptismal process. That's how we accept it. That's how we come into the agreement. We make the covenant with God throughout the baptismal process. This is where we see all of these blessings lead us up to, the blessings of knowledge and truth that he gives us, teaching us that we have to have that. And then he doesn't stop. He still continues to bless us. Even after we've been baptized and we receive the Spirit, he continues to bless us throughout our life. The more we rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us and be more like Jesus Christ, the easier it is. The more help we receive, the farther we distance ourselves from Satan, and the closer we draw to God. This is all in an attempt for us to mirror Jesus Christ, mirror our brother who did it perfect. If you would, flip back to John chapter 6 and verse 44. There is no hope for us if we try to fly solo. We can't do it alone. There's no chance that we can even be somewhat successful by ourselves. If we think about all the historians and all the archaeologists, all the information they've had, all the different concordances and all the different commentaries that have been made and written, all of these men have some deep intellectual, spiritual truth, scriptural, but they don't get the truth. They don't get it. They don't get it. And without God's help, without trusting in Him, with His knowledge and His wisdom, we don't stand a chance. John 6, verses 44 and 45, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's where our source of truth and our source of information comes from. Right now, we live in a world where everybody's scrounging for truth. Nobody knows where to find truth. You just can't find it. We have hundreds of media outlets, but it's hard to find truth. It's hard to discern what is truth. There's fact checkers who tell us what's truth, but then we still have to figure out if that's truth. Do they understand truth? We live in this messy web of society as we're trying to live a spiritual life that respects and honors God, because He has extended us a blessing. He has extended us an invitation to come to Him, to understand His truth. And without God placing some sort of understanding in our lives, in our minds, to provide us with this desire to come to Him, we don't stand a chance. There's no chance that we come and just happen to learn it. It's not happenstance. We wouldn't ever recognize this desire to repent. We wouldn't even know what it would mean to know how much we need to change our lives without the understanding of what that really means and what it is to repent. God reinforces this when He tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. God reaches out to many people, but they aren't able to make that commitment. They aren't able to take the truth. Many are called, but few are chosen. There's a level of understanding that once He starts this, that there's action on our part that gets us to this point, that gets us into a relationship with God. If you would, flip over to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 with me. We think about our lives as a complete journey, as we're, that has to be built, one on top of the other, like layers of a brick in a building. You start at the bottom, you give some information, and God keeps securing these bricks along the way. He doesn't want to use any of them that have chips or cracks, broken pieces, because if there are broken components to our base layer, as you get more and more on top of that, the chances are that they're going to crack, they're going to crumble, and the whole thing's going to come down. That's why when we have new members that walk through our door, we don't hand them every single booklet that the church has ever released, say, "Here, you got to know this by next week or don't come back." God didn't do that with any of us. We don't expect that of anybody else. We work with people with where they are because God gives little bits of information at a time so that people can grow and work and develop into a relationship with Him and a full understanding of what it is to be obedient, what it is to follow His laws and His commandments and His statutes at a level that is a full-grown spiritual maturity, which takes a lifetime, not 1 week. And so we see this. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. There is a proper way to repent. There is an expectation level that God has put. Thankfully, God doesn't say at baptism, "All right, I will forgive you of all of your sins up to this point, and from here on out, you gotta stick to it. When you mess up, it's on you." He doesn't do that. That's not realistic. He knows none of us are going to be able to attain that. What it would end up happening, nobody would ever get baptized. Nobody would ever receive God's Spirit. And we'd end up doing a whole lot more deathbed baptisms. Everybody would wait to that very last second. Because we still understand we need it. But they wouldn't want to make that commitment if God shuts off those doors and says, "All right, this is your chance right here. Now stick to it because you know the truth." It's not what he does. That's not what he does. He says, "I forgive everything. I will forget everything that you have ever done." Which that's a big statement in itself, that he doesn't even remember what we did. But he says, when you do mess up, because I fully expect you to mess up, you can still come back. And you can still ask for help. You can still ask for forgiveness. I'm here. I'm here to forgive you. And with that, that's that expectation of bearing fruits worthy of repentance. When we change, when we ask for forgiveness, he expects us to change. He expects us to modify our character, our attitude, the way we talk, the way we think, whatever it may be, what we did, whatever it may be where we falter, he expects us to try to change, to do better. He expects us to do something with the blessing he's given us. There's a requirement. There's an expectation. So as we see these blessings pile up, as they grow, as we increase in knowledge, as we gain understanding in components of the Bible that we've never understood before. We've read it 30 times, and then all of a sudden something clicks, and we say, "That's what that means. Now I get what your point is here." And when you start to understand what repentance is, we truly understand what it means to repent, it's time to get baptized. It's time to get baptized. Knowing what repentance is not meaning and admitting that we are expected to be perfect. It's understanding what God's doing with us in His plan and who He wants us to be in His relationship. He wants us to be children. It all boils down to He wants us to be children. And when we understand repentance and we have that full understanding, it's time to get baptized. It's time to get that extra help that we need to live a life like He expects us to and move on. We start to gain a fuller understanding of the covenant that we make with Him. We understand the commitment, the commandments a little better, what it means and how it plays out in our lives. But it's time to move. It's time to act upon what He's given us. Flip back to John chapter 3 and verse 1. Here we find a different encounter than what we normally do. This is a Pharisee here. Normally these go a little differently because the interactions Christ had with the Pharisees, we heard what John just said to them, but most of the time Christ was criticizing and correcting the Pharisees while they were desperately trying to trick him and undercut any biblical understanding that he has, and obedience to God that he was showing. That's normal interaction that we see with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but this one doesn't follow that same pattern. If you look at John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him," so he didn't want to be noticed by all of his peers. He did it at night. So it gives us a little information of, okay, this would not have been looked on kindly, most likely. And he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus describes and explains the importance of a spiritual birth. Every single one of us in here are flesh. We are flesh and blood. We were born as flesh and blood. That's what we'll be until we become dust to the ground. Hopefully Jesus Christ returns before that, but we can't make any guarantees. But Christ tells us that there's this process that we have to go through, this rebirth. We know there's a multi-step process through baptism that we take. You know, we have to repent and become baptized, being fully submerged in water so that we wash away the sins. It's symbolic of a burial, being dead with Christ, those past sins that we have, being washed clean, and having our sins forgiven, getting to start new, fresh. We have a loving brother who gave his life for us. He paid the price for the sins, so we don't have to lug that around any longer. We get the much needed help that he guaranteed. He said, I have to be the sacrifice. I have to go away so I can send the helper, so I can send the Holy Spirit. We find an example, we find our process back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You may have this memorized by now. I end up going here a lot because this has a huge focus for our lives of what we're doing. This section clearly states the process that we have to go through, the expectations that God has for us. This right here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 immediately follows where Peter is putting the accountability on all those people there. Not only the ones that were in attendance, but every single one of us. Basically saying, you are all guilty of Christ's death. It is for every single one of you, every single human that's ever lived, that he had to die. He is the sacrifice. In verse 38, we find this process that we should all get to. We all have to get to. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he says, repent, baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. We see this process. And he doesn't stop with us. He doesn't stop with our children, but he says, everyone that I open this door to. That's what we read a little while ago. That he gets to pick and choose who gets that information now and gets to determine what to do with it. He's telling us this process that we have to get to. It's a need. These blessings that he gives us our entire life that never quit. He never quits on us. This is where he's guiding us to. Now, it leaves out one little piece that we do through our baptismal process, but we pick it up in another section. If you flip back just a couple chapters to Acts chapter 8 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit is what helps us to refine who we are, to be able to give us the strength to change the way that we talk. You know, when we think about it, holding our tongue, biting our tongue sometimes is the easy part. It's changing the thought that goes through our head, which is the real challenging part. We can bite our tongue and not say it, but I think most of us still think it in our head. And it's through the Holy Spirit, and it's through working years and years and years that we can actually start to develop an attitude where that thought even goes away. I can't guarantee that. That may be something that you have to deal with your whole life. We all have problems that we have to deal with our whole life. But hopefully God helps us work through these things, and it gets easier. It gets easier because then we don't have to hold our tongue because the thought doesn't even come into our mind. That's the help. That's the blessing of what the Holy Spirit does. The power that God's Holy Spirit has in our lives and what it can do for us. It takes years upon years of learning and growing and developing, and letting God's Spirit actually soften our hearts and our minds to where we're moldable. Where we're moldable. It's a humble attitude that we have to come. It's a humble approach saying, I need you to do this for me, God. And we find this in a couple different scriptures, but this is one of the clear ones where we get our baptismal process here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so the word was still spreading, it says, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me the power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So we see this extra part that we didn't see in Peter's account in chapter 2, that receiving of the Holy Spirit is through the laying on hands. So we see our process through counseling, through baptismal counseling, we get to repentance and baptism and why you're submerged under the water. And then we do the prayer with the laying on of hands to receive that Holy Spirit. It's this step here of where God, it's God's choice. There's nothing special in elders' hands or the power. There's no power in us, but it's God who extends a blessing, who is merciful. It's an opportunity to be part, a piece of God's plan now, at this very moment, with an opportunity to be changed to spirit before billions of other human beings. Access to the family of God, being part of that family, serving alongside Jesus Christ long before any other humans get to be there. Showing them what their potential can be. Showing them who they can become. As humans, this is a huge blessing. But at the same time, it can be very terrifying. Can't it? A little overwhelming at times what the expectations are. It can be fearful. We can have reservations about whether or not we're ready to make that commitment. And it all goes back to that door of repentance. As long as we understand repentance and we understand what that covenant is, we can slip. Because he doesn't expect us to be perfect. What he does expect is for us to try with everything we've got. To make that covenant and that we are taking accountability for our actions. That's why we don't have to wait. As second, third, fourth generation Christians, this becomes more challenging. I know as I grew up, you get into the mindset of, I've known this all my life. This is the only lifestyle I've ever known. It's expected that I be perfect before I get baptized. Shenanigans. That's not how it works. If that's the case, then nobody would ever get baptized. We will never be perfect. We can never be perfect. But we can grow. We can do better. We can change. And we can submit to God. Showing him that we don't want a life without him. We don't want a life without him. He is what is the focal point. And the blessings that he gives us helps us to get there. Flip over to Romans chapter 8 verse 9 with me. We can think about, you know, having these blessings of God's Spirit dwelling in us. What does it create? What does it do for us? Well, it's a different type of living. It's a different focus. It's the help that we need. And it's very different from being carnally minded. That's the big shift. It's the shift from carnality, from physical, to understanding what it means to be spiritual. Here in Romans 8, starting in verse 9, it says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He doesn't muddle his words. He doesn't make it a question. As called out Christians, we must live in a world without being part of the world. That's a big feat, because we do have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to get jobs and supply food and clothes for our kids and a house. We have to live in a physical world without becoming part of that physical world. And it's the blessing of God's Holy Spirit that really helps us do that. To utilize these physical things, but realize that without the spiritual component, without God's Holy Spirit in our life, we really don't have a part of Him. That is the kicker. That's the key. You know, we're supposed to live in this world and show love, to love others without compromising on God's laws and God's statutes and commandments. And it's only with His wisdom and knowledge how we do that in a world that we have today, where acceptance is pushed, where everybody's own ideas, their own decisions for how they live their life should be the standard of how everybody else accepts them. This is the reality of what we deal with. This is the reality of what our children are facing. It's a new mentality. And we need God's Spirit to help give us wisdom and knowledge of how to interact in this world without becoming part of it. How to teach our children how to act in a world without becoming part of it. In our hearts, we have to submit to God. We have to rely on God, follow His lead. And through His intervention and His blessings in our lives, we start to change. We start to adapt who we are. And we become His children. We really become His children. I've got one final scripture. If you go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. You know, the Apostle Peter wrote that we must continually grow. This is a process that we have to go through our entire life. There's no stopping. There's no going back. Doesn't mean we don't ever slip, but it means we don't turn back away from it. And we do this, the only chance we have at continually growing is relying on God's blessings. The extra help that He gives us. This is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand. So He's saying, I'm giving you this information now. He goes, you have a head start. You have a jump start on everybody else. He says, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, or of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He's giving us this information with the expectation that we utilize it, that we grow. We change our life so that we're not focused on physical, but we see the spiritual components. And we become real Christians. We become Christians. We carry that name because we are Christ-like. We live as He would have lived. We talk as He would have talked. We do what He would have done. If He was here with us today, we would follow His lead. We have His words. We have His actions. We have His motivations. All recorded for us. And we're told that God wants us, that He wants to work with us. And He says, I'm not going to stop blessing you. He goes, I want obedience, but I also want to bless you. And He shows us all these blessings throughout our life. And He gives us these advantages so that we succeed, so that we have His Holy Spirit inside of us, so that we can be part of Christ, so we let Christ live in us. So often that's what we go over through at Passover time, talking about it's Christ living in us. It's not even us anymore. That's what Paul said. He goes, it's no longer me here. It doesn't matter what happens to me physically. I'm dead. It's Christ who is now living. This is our goal of who we become. And it starts at a really early age with our children. That's why we bring them up and we ask God to bless them. Start those blessings as early as possible and work with them and mold them and give them every advantage that he possibly can. We will be subject to persecution and trials in this physical life. But we're to a point where we know it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to us any longer. There may be a point where we lose our physical life. And it still doesn't matter. That's the easy road. That's the easy road. I know my father has the easier road than me. He's resting. He's asleep. He'll be a spirit right before I will. There's a peace and there's a comfort that comes with that. And knowing that God wants us to be there eternally with him, in his family, trumps anything that happens. It trumps anything. And it's hard to swallow at times. It doesn't mean that we can't be sad. It doesn't mean that it's not going to hurt. There isn't going to be pain. But what it means is that we still know the outcome. We know the greater good. We know what God is doing. And it outweighs all of the hardships that we may face in this life, no matter what. Because when we're spiritual, there is no pain, there's no suffering, there's no hurt or aches. When I got here from Fort Wayne, I got out of the car and all of a sudden my whole back locked up, and I'm trying to carry the cake in without dropping it. I knew I'd be in a lot of trouble. There will be nothing of the sort. We know what the end is. You know, we had an opportunity to bless two beautiful babies today. It's an amazing, joy-filled day. We get to have some cake and punch. It doesn't get much better than that, does it? We look around this room and we see a whole lot more blessings than just the two blessings that we did up here. In each of our lives, we're all witnesses to different encounters that God has had with us, different interactions that he's made with us. And he's continually and will continually give us these blessings. Provide the extra support that we need. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. So enjoy the blessings. Rely on the blessings because he gives us much joy and continues to bless us even today.